can save us, Lord, and Jesus, that you want to not only come into our lives, Lord, but be Lord of our lives and fill every area of our lives, Lord. We thank you for what you've called us to as a church, Lord, in reaching the community, Father, with the gospel. This continued work. We thank you for the 160 years that has gone before, for the prayers of many that have risen up from this building, Lord. And even today, Father, we are praying that same prayer, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We pray, Father, through the word, through Tom this morning, Lord, that you'll speak with clarity through him, Lord. And we pray for our own hearts, Lord, that our hearts will be open, our hearts will be soft, our hearts will be responsive, that we will be ready to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nick.
Hi, guys, I'm Tom. If you don't know me, I had a haircut. You might not recognize me. Most important preparation for the sermon. So it should be fine.
But yeah. Seriously, though, it's quite funny when you have a haircut because everyone just tells you, you've had a haircut. You're actually the only person who doesn't need to hear that. Yeah, that you were sat there. So anyway, don't tell me I've had a haircut. Tell me it looks great. That would be good. So forget me and my haircut. I want you to do a bit of imagining now. I want you to imagine a fictional character. You don't have to close your eyes. That's fine. A character that appears in many books and films. And I want you to imagine Frankenstein, okay? So what do you see? What does he look like? How does he move? What does he sound like? What does he do? What is he famous for? And how was he brought to life, okay? Hold that picture in your mind. Now, you probably know that Frankenstein comes from a book called Frankenstein, written by Mary Shelley. And I'm going to read you an extract from that book, okay? This is actually Frankenstein himself talking about his childhood. He says, I was born in the city of Naples in Italy. My parents spent their time traveling all over Europe, taking me with them wherever they went. For many years, I was their only child. They had such a strong attachment to each other, but also had inexhaustible stores of affection for me. They showered me with their love at all times. Okay. So I know at the beginning, when I asked you to imagine Frankenstein, the vast majority of you, and this is fine, you imagined a very large, monstrous looking man. He had green skin. He had kind of scars and bolts and he maybe walked around groaning, and he was brought to life by some mad scientist with some electricity. And if you did imagine that, when I said imagine Frankenstein, then you were wrong. You were very, very wrong, but that's okay. He's not. Frankenstein is not a tall green monster with all these bolts and, scars and this giant groaning around. He's actually a scientist. So in the book, Frankenstein is a scientist. He's the one who creates this monster. And he's the one whose the book is named after. He has a lovely childhood. He's a very well-educated Swiss man. And he does bring this monster to life. Now, don't worry if you thought that Frankenstein was this big green monster. Most people do. I'm teaching the book at the moment to about 80 year 9 students. Not all at the same time. Funding isn't that bad in schools. Our class sizes aren't 80. But out of those 80, when I asked them the same question, the vast majority of them, I think pretty much all of them said, oh yeah, Frankenstein, that big green monster, right? Also, like, don't worry, it's not just teenagers. Even book publishers have got the name of the character wrong and didn't know who Frankenstein actually was. And by the way, the monster's yellow, not green. Just another detail. Just misrepresenting this poor Swiss man. Anyway, so why do so many people think they know who Frankenstein is when they really don't? Well, because they haven't read the book. They have a picture in their head of who Frankenstein is, but that picture's wrong. And, you know, so many people agree with that picture. You think Frankenstein, you think of that big green monster. Most people think that. You've seen pictures of him like that all over the place. But just because everyone thinks it doesn't mean that it's right. And if a picture paints 1,000 words, then maybe a false picture might paint 1,000 false words or incorrect words. The only really way to know the truth about a character is to read the book. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach about Frankenstein the whole sermon. This is where I seamlessly link to the person we really need to know about. There are probably some people here today who have never really read the book, the Bible. Okay? You might think you know who Jesus is, you might have a picture of him in your head, but that picture might not be very accurate. And I'm not saying you don't know who Jesus is, but there's more to know about Jesus. And there might be some things where you've always kind of thought of him a certain way. And when you read the Bible, you realize, oh, wow, that surprises me. Now, who do you think's wrong? Is it you and your view of the Bible or of Jesus, or is it the Bible? And we know the Bible is true. So that's this amazing gift God's given us. And then most people here have read the book, and you might read it. You might have read it this morning. Get yourself started for the day. A fantastic way to start the day. And if you read the Bible, you have a really accurate picture of who Jesus is. Like the people who've read Mary Shelley's book, you know who Frankenstein is. But the Bible isn't like Shelley's novel. The Bible isn't like any book. You can't just read it once, learn who Jesus is, and put it down. Yeah, box ticked. Yeah, I read that one. The Bible, yeah, it was good. Yeah, Jesus is great. No, you have to keep reading the Bible. We all know this, but talking to myself, this is something that we can forget. The Bible is so different. Oh, sorry, guys. Got any first aiders here? It's okay. I just cut myself because this book, the Bible, is sharp. Did you know that? Sorry, that's my dad joke. It's so sharp. Got some dad nods. It's so sharp. It's true. It's alive and it's sharp, okay? Don't worry, there's a verse. I'm not just freestyling. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, a sharp sword can't cut into who you really are, your identity, your thoughts, the way you see the world. The Bible can, and it does. When you read the Bible, it does things to us. It affects us. It cuts into our thoughts and intentions. It's so sharp, it can cut into the inner part of who we are. And we see when we read the Bible how much we need God. And we don't just see it, we feel it. It cuts to our heart. So we're going to read some of this razor sharp Bible, this word of God. We're going to see about Jesus. We're going to see his actions, his words. We're going to be looking, what does he like? What does he dislike? What does he hate? What does he love? How does he react to things? What's it like to follow him? But I have a second illustration. So, for the people here who do know a lot about Jesus, I've got another thing for you to imagine. Okay, the people who read the Bible every morning, or maybe every evening, or maybe at lunch. It doesn't matter what time of day you read it. Just read it. It doesn't matter what time you eat your food. As long as you eat some food in that 24-hour period, you're going to be fed. But here's a second illustration. Think of someone that you know really well. Someone that you you weren't related to by birth. It wasn't like they were always there. Someone that came into your life, maybe a friend, colleague, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife. And there was a moment when you got to know them. You started asking questions. You started listening to them, spending time with them. And you saw what they liked, what they didn't like, what they hated, what they loved. But there were moments, and you thought you knew them, and then there was moments when you were like, oh, I don't know them as well as I thought I knew them. Okay? There's moments when they did things or said things, you're like, what? I didn't think that was what you were about. Or I didn't know that you had that experience. Or I didn't know you thought that. And they might even offend you. I mean, you definitely offend them too. But they might offend you at times. And I have to make a note here. This is not a comment about my wife. She said just to put that in there. Okay. If it was, it would be about me offending her. But this offending, this person you know and you love, but then there's something, that happens. Because we don't know them as well as we thought we did. And when it comes to the Bible and reading the Bible, we'll read it and the picture we have of Jesus in our head sometimes doesn't seem to match up with the Bible. We've got to say, the Bible is right, not my picture. So I would suggest to you and to me, even if you spent loads of time reading the Bible over years and years and years, it's possible maybe even probable, that you don't, and I don't, we don't know Jesus as well as we think we do. So we're going to read one passage, and we're going to meet Jesus here. This is just after he's been teaching the crowds through stories, these parables he's been telling. He's been healing many people. He's been casting out demons. And he comes back to his hometown. So Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. He, that's Jesus, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." So, bit of context. His hometown, Nazareth. He has been living in Nazareth. And then we know he starts his ministry when he's about 30. And he starts traveling around doing the amazing stuff, the mighty works, the healing, the amazing wisdom and teaching, the casting out of demons. And when he first started doing that, in Mark chapter 3, we hear records of how his family reacted. It says, "Then he went home," back to the hometown, "and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.' And later on, his mothers and brothers come, and people ask him, the crowd ask him, like, 'Your mother,' they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" And he's teaching everyone. And he says, looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Here, you, the disciples, the people listening, following him. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So in the passage we're looking at, if we go to the next one, please. It says, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." So Jesus is rejected. That's the first point I want to really help you guys see that the Lord was revealing to me as I read this. He was rejected. And it might sound like a really obvious thing that Jesus was rejected. We're singing about that today. But he was rejected even by his family, his neighbors. And I want to just look at why he was rejected. So why was he even there? Why did he go back to his hometown? It didn't go well before. They tried to seize him, saying he was out of his mind, yet he went back. So you can see how Jesus, he was not bound to do what his family thought was the right thing. He knew that God had called him to do something, and it caused conflict for his family, but he still loved them, and he still came back to them. You can see the relationship is still there, and he comes back to them. Now, it's interesting in the passage, the kind of the way he's talked about. So if we go back to the first slide, what do they say? They say, "Is not this the carpenter?" That wouldn't have been someone who would have thought of as a worthy of teaching, not a rabbi, he's not been through any training, he's not done any theological degrees. It's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. So there's no mention of Joseph, his earthly father. There's a mention of his other brothers and sisters. Jesus had brothers and sisters who were born after him. From Joseph, the earthly father, not like Jesus, the virgin birth, the son of God. And it's interesting thinking, well, God called him when he was about 30 to go on his ministry. Some people, looking at the context of what life was like and how society was organized, have said that Jesus may well have been caring for his younger siblings. He may have been the breadwinner. He may have been providing for them. Because there's no mention of Joseph. Had Joseph died at a young age? Did God in his mercy and his care for every person, call Jesus out on his ministry when his younger siblings were ready to look after themselves. And I just wanted to show you that there's conflict in this family, but there's also amazing provision. And I'm sure all of us, to some degree, do have that conflict with our family, with our loved ones, with everyone we know, because Jesus calls us. And people who love us and want the best for us, sometimes they don't see what God is calling to do. But do not despair, because if we look at how it pans out for Jesus' family members, at the cross, Jesus looks down at his mother, at Mary. In John chapter 19, his mother who's going to be left, who may well be a widow, who may well have no money to her name. And he says, "Woman," talking to his mum, "behold your son." And he's not talking about himself. He's pointing at John. He's pointing at John. He says, "Mother, John, it's your son." And he says to John, he says, "Behold your mother." He's doing that beautiful thing where he's providing for his mum. He's bringing people together. And then I wanted to look at his brothers as well, because in John 7 it says, "For not even his brothers believed him." But then after Jesus' death and resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So the brothers of the Lord, Jesus' brothers, are part of the church. They're part of the followers of Jesus, the disciples. It says that Jesus' brother James became a prominent leader. Sorry, it doesn't say that. No, I'm saying that. Jesus' brother James became a prominent leader of the believers in Jerusalem. So when Peter is rescued from prison by an angel, what does he say? He says in Acts 12, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And in Galatians 1, Paul speaks of meeting James, the Lord's brother. So his brothers come to faith. Those people who said he was out of his mind, sees him, who is this carpenter? They do get blessed after the resurrection of Jesus. So there's amazing love there. There's conflict, but there's faith, and the relationship is such a, yeah, it leads to so much blessing for that family. So going back to our passage, they're astonished. They're astonished, the people who heard him. Where did this man get these things? Now, it might not be that it was the things themselves, the wisdom and the healing. It was seems here to be more about, where did he get these things? Who is he? Who is he claiming to be? What's his identity? Because I'm talking in this point about why, about how Jesus was rejected. And at this bit, I want to just point out, he seems to be being rejected for who he is, who he claimed to be. Now, I've had some great opportunities this week to talk to people about Jesus, okay? And I'm happy to say that I did talk to people. But I'm unhappy to say that I didn't actually talk to people about Jesus. What did I say? I talked about church. No offense. I love you guys. I talked about you guys. I talked about how great you are, the community we have. I talked about the music. Great things. I didn't talk about Jesus. I don't think I even used his name in those conversations where it was clear people were interested. Now, if there's a bit in the sermon where you're going to wake up, this is the bit, okay? Jesus, we're talking about him now. We're singing about him, yeah? He's on our lips, maybe on our own. When you're out and about, it's the simplest thing in the world, and it's sometimes the hardest thing, but it leads to the most amazing fruit. Just say his name. Just say his name. I'm not saying stand in the street and just shout, "Jesus!" You know, that's the, you can do that too, yeah. NK will do that. 2 p.m., yeah? NK outside. But seriously, just say his name. Get him into the conversation. Talk about him. How was Sunday? I saw my friends at church, but I worship Jesus. I learned about who Jesus was, and it blew my mind. Just get him into the conversation, and you'll see amazing things. Right, you can all go back to sleep now. I'm only joking. So, it's funny being the other side. Okay, so, why were they so offended? It was about Jesus' humanity here. Can you see that? They're offended that this is like a person. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to sit in church when I was a young child, and I got all the praise in God. That made sense to me. Praise, yeah, God made everything, yeah. Praise God, yeah. But then they're praising Jesus. I was like, we're always talking about Jesus, but isn't God much better than Jesus? Why would we be praising Jesus? He is a man. He's a person. I didn't understand Jesus. And it's offensive to us as fellow men and women, as mankind. It's offensive to us in our hearts when we say there's a man, fully man, for me to bow the knee to. And these people in Jesus' hometown, they didn't bow the knee to him. But he's very much a man. He's a person. He's a human being. Fully man and fully God. And if you forget that Jesus was fully man, it doesn't work. There's no mercy for you. There's no person who's been through the suffering who understands what it's like. He's not remote and aloof, you know. He's not this ethereal spirit. He's physical. Physical man. He's still a physical man. We're going to see him face to face in the most physical way, more physical than we are now. Okay? So he was a man. And there's this tension. He's got this wisdom and power. Simple origins as a man from Nazareth. And it offended people. And then let's think, who are these people? These are his neighbors. Now, no wonder Jesus said the second most important commandment after loving God was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I reckon that's such an important commandment because it's not easy. It's sometimes the closest people are the hardest to love. It's easy to love a random person. Do you know why? Because you don't even know who they are. They've never offended you. You know, easy. But to love someone who you know, that can be hard. It's a commandment. And Jesus, the people who knew him well, they rejected him. Jesus was rejected because of his identity. Now, my next point is about how Jesus was affected. Okay? He was affected. Now, I'm speaking very carefully here because this sounds very strange. Jesus, the eternal one, the unchanging one. We've just been reading about him. Nick read this passage from Hebrews 1, how long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God created the world through Jesus. We looked at the picture of the galaxies. But this Jesus is affected by us. His work is affected by us in this way. Now, before you start walking out and saying, what is this blasphemy in this church? Nick's still smiling, so I'm okay for now. Let's just look at this passage. Second slide. Look at this. This is so shocking. And he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work. He couldn't do a mighty work there. Now, we heal people, but he couldn't do a mighty work. Why? Their unbelief, because they didn't have the faith in him. And not just not having the faith, they were actively against him. Just a carpenter. Who's this man? This is shocking. It's really scary. Okay? I'm scared. But there's so much good news here. Let me just prove that point. Jesus is affected. God's work is affected. His work in our life is affected by our unbelief. Now, he did heal people, which you might think that's a pretty mighty work. Yeah? He healed a few sick people. That's pretty good. But just before this, around the Sea of Galilee, he'd been doing some mightier works, even mightier. He had, with a word, commanded a raging storm to stop. He told a storm, shush, and it stopped. He healed a man possessed by many demons. He brought a synagogue's ruler's daughter from death to life. So this is the kind of mighty works. So compared to that, in his hometown, he could just heal a few people. Now, I don't want to say Jesus was limited. He's not limited. He's not restricted. He's not lacking in any way. But the Bible says he could do no mighty work. There's a relationship between our faith and what God can do in our lives at any moment. So, Jesus is affected by people's unbelief. In James, it says in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, talking about if you lack wisdom and you ask God, he'll give you wisdom. I'm sure we know this. But then it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you don't have faith and you ask God for something, you shouldn't expect to get anything. It's kind of shocking, but the good news is, the flip side of that is, if you ask in faith, you get things. He answers your prayer. And in this passage here, Jesus is marveling. He marveled because of their unbelief. It was amazing to him. He was like, this unbelief, this place. He's on a mission to the Israelites, to God's people, to Israel, to the Jewish people, where you should expect, they have the Old Testament, they had the prophets, yet the unbelief in the Son of God. In Luke chapter 7, he finds faith in a place where he didn't expect it at all. The Roman centurion, a pagan, doesn't have this heritage, doesn't have this history with God. And he sends for Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus, when he does this, Jesus heard these things. This is in Luke 7. He says, Jesus, he marveled at him. Again, he marveled at him. And why did he marvel at this centurion? It's because this centurion showed faith. He marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who'd been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So when we're reading this passage in Mark 6, Jesus is on a mission to Israel. But we're already seeing in Jesus' work, in a small way, we're seeing the centurion. We see this Canaanite woman just after this passage coming to Jesus. It's an amazing scripture where she comes to Jesus asking for healing. Is it of her daughter? I'll look up the passage just to check. But she comes asking for healing. And do you know what Jesus says to her? It's really shocking. I wasn't going to read it, but it's just come to mind and I'd love to read it. And because I have the internet on my Bible app, I should be able to find it. God bless the internet. I've gone for the wrong one. I'll forget it. Sorry, guys. There's an amazing story. Read that one. Search Jesus and the Canaanite woman. It's absolutely amazing. So, Jesus is affected by people's unbelief. And he finds belief in places where you wouldn't expect it. It's not about being a member of Israel anymore. It's about your faith. Everyone is welcome. So, coming to a close, Jesus is rejected because of his identity. That's what people reject. That's the really offensive thing about Jesus, his identity, who he is claiming to be. And Jesus is affected by people's unbelief. He is affected in some way. So who is Jesus? So how are we going to know who Jesus is? Now this sermon, I think that my main point is, this is not the sermon where you're going to find out everything about Jesus to keep you going, even for the next few days. This sermon, if there's anything you remember, please remember, you find out about Jesus by reading the book. This is what happens outside of this room. Read the book and keep reading the book. Because remember, as my cheesy joke, hopefully illustrated, no injuries here, but it's sharp. It cuts. It's living and active. It's sharp enough to cut your heart. Remember that Jesus was rejected because his identity offended people. And it still does. That's why you don't want to say the name Jesus. You know it's going to offend some people. To some people it will offend them, but others it will be the aroma of life. It will be this, wow, tell me about Jesus. What do you mean you spoke to Jesus? What do you mean you learned about Jesus? He's dead. Let's see where that goes. And I've got some statistics here. Done a bit of research. So the numbers people. People who love maths, you're going to love this, okay? So why is Jesus offensive? He is 100% human and 100% God. Okay. Why is Jesus so amazing? He was 100% tempted, but remained 100% pure. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. Every way. The ways you're tempted, he was tempted. He faced it. He knows what you're going through. The enemy will try and lie to you, try and present a picture of Jesus as this removed person who's judging you. Jesus has been there. He knows what you've been through. And if you've asked for forgiveness, his blood covers you and you're completely forgiven. And you come back to the Father you ask his forgiveness and he will restore you again and again and again and again and again. He took 100% of the sin of the world in his body and he 100% died. Every sin you've done, did, will do, it's all paid for, every single one. He was 100% separated from his Father, 100% alone and 100% rejected. In Acts 2, Peter's sermon talks about how Jesus was crucified and killed. And then he says at the end, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He's 100% resurrected, 100% victorious, 100% salvation available for all who believe in him. So, what do we do about that? We read the book. We keep reading it. And we'll grow in our knowledge of who Jesus really is, his identity. And as we learn about what he's like, and, you know, like when a person offends you, oh, do I run away? Do I stay? Do I mature? Do I learn more about them and maybe find out why they're right? We accept him for who he is. And as we show belief in him, not unbelief, because unbelief will affect his work in our life, as we show belief, we will see many mighty works in our lives. And we have to always remember his mightiest work, all his mighty works, his wisdom and his miracles all point to who he is. It's not about you being healed for a time on earth. It's not about you having a bit of wisdom to keep you going for a bit. It's about your eternal salvation. It's about your reconciliation, your being adopted into the family. And that was all made possible by his mightiest of work of all works on the cross. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we're no better than those people in Nazareth, your family and your relatives. It's only by your mercy that you've revealed yourself to us. Only by your grace. Father God, you chose us. Help us to remember that you were rejected because of who you said you were. Help us to know that our friends and family who don't know you, our neighbours, our colleagues, people we meet, they don't need to know about our great community here. It's a good thing. They don't need to know about our music. They need to know about you, Jesus. Help us to speak of you. Just pop your name into the conversation and pray and watch. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. Thank you that you've given us your word. We are so grateful for your word. Oh my goodness. Every time, every day, you keep us from straying off and getting a picture. Like a picture of Frankenstein where we had completely the wrong idea. A scientist and we saw a monster. Jesus, we don't want to worship a creation in our own imagination of who you are. We don't want to get distracted by what the world says you are. The pictures of you that I've presented. We'll come back to your word and we will meet you and encounter you for real. And thank you that the word gives us permission to speak and listen and prophesy and see pictures and dream dreams and visions. We can really engage with you, Jesus, because we know we are safe. We know that we can weigh everything by your word and you will keep us revealing the truth about you. Thank you for what you've done this morning, revealing yourself to us, Jesus. And we pray that we speak of you in this week.